Starting today a new series, and we're talking about marriage. And the series is entitled Happily Ever After. And we're going to do something different. We've never done this before. But the last message that we go through with this series, we're going to actually go through the questions that you ask. And so if you have a mobile phone, you have texting, what you're going to be able to do is text to the number 44622. All right, if you want to write that down, but 44622, if you text to that number, you put in SFH, which stands for Sure Foundation Hilo, SFH marriage, space, and you put your question. All right, SFH marriage, put your question. You can send it in anonymously. Whatever questions you want to ask, we're going to go through it. We're going to find the best ones. We may not be able to answer all of them, but we're going to go through the best ones, and then we're going to answer them in that last series because we want to make sure that we're answering the questions people are asking, all right? So whatever question you may have, as weird as it may be, this is your opportunity to get it out there. And if it applies with marriage, family, raising kids, we'll do our best to answer those questions. So again, 44622, oh, they have it up there. So you can put that in the subject, SFH, marriage, and then your question. And you can just send it throughout the series. It doesn't have to be today. You might think of it later on this week, but you can just send it in anytime before we actually do that message. And we're going to look at that and we'll answer them. But, you know, and they all lived happily ever after is a line that we hear so many times. You've seen the Disney movies, right? And the prince rescues the princess. And at the end, they may be kissing while the sun is setting and all of the animals are there watching. And it says, and they lived happily ever after. Well, if any of you are married here today, you can attest with me that just because you got married didn't mean it was going to be a happily ever after. It's not as easy or as romantic as we may think it is. And the reality is that there is a happily ever after, but happily ever after is going to come with a lot of hard work and a lot of sacrifice. Marriage is going to take a lot of sacrifice. And it's not going to be automatic. You know, when my wife and I got married, we never really even argued until we got married. After we got married, I remember thinking, who is this person that I just married? She was so nice before we got married. And she was thinking the same thing. She was thinking the same thing. Who's this monster that I married? Because when we live life together and you go through trials, you're going to go through things, the real you is going to come out. Because you're not trying to fool them so that they would just marry you. It's too late. Now you know I got them. Now I'm going to speak my mind. Now the real me is going to come out. And that's what happens. And people wonder, who is this person? And happily ever after takes a lot of hard work and sacrifice. And I'll tell you today that happily ever after is going to have to be a deliberate choice that you and I make for our marriages and our relationships. I want to show you a quick video this morning. And I want you to watch this video and then we're going to continue on. Go ahead, guys.
Who gives this woman in marriage today?
Her mother and I.
Ben. We're gathered here today to join together in marriage, Ben and Tiffany. Thank you for joining us. You may be seated. Ben and Tiffany, today is a sign of your love. Marriage is a beautiful bond. It's the union of two people who were filing their taxes separately, but will now be filing as one. To symbolize this special bond, you give away a ring. This ring is an infinite circle, and it symbolizes the never-ending cycle of challenges and difficulty that lie ahead of both of you. The vows you're about to take must be taken with caution and with much consideration of their content. Ben, do you have a ring?
I do.
Ben, face your bride, place the ring on her finger, and repeat this after me. I, Ben. Take you, Tiffany. To be my lawfully wedded starter wife.
To be my lawfully wedded starter wife.
For better and better.
For better and better.
For richer as we get into debt.
For richer as we get into debt.
As long as you stay skinny.
as long as you stay skinny.
I promise to yell at you.
I promise to yell at you.
To ignore and neglect you.
To ignore and neglect you.
And to compare you with other women.
And to compare you with other women.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
I promise to be faithful to you.
I promise to be faithful to you.
Until I convince the girl at work to sleep with me.
Until I convince the girl at work to sleep with me.
Till divorce do us part.
Till divorce, sorry. Till divorce do us part.
Tiffany, do you have a ring?
Yes.
Place the ring on your groom's finger and repeat this after me. I, Tiffany, take you, Ben.
I, Tiffany, take you, Ben.
To be my starter husband.
To be my starter husband.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
As we try this out for a while.
As we try this out for a while.
To join with you.
To join with you.
As long as I can manipulate you.
As long as I can manipulate you.
To demean you.
To demean you.
To tear you down in front of my friends.
To tear you down in front of my friends.
And to despise you.
And to despise you.
I promise to be faithful to you.
I promise to be faithful to you.
As long as you make a ton of money.
As long as you make a ton of money.
I am completely yours.
I am completely yours.
Most of the time.
Most of the time.
Till divorce do us part.
Till divorce do us part.
Ben and Tiffany, you've made this commitment today hoping that you'd be one of the lucky couples in which their marriage might actually work. That you'd be able to tolerate each other for a lifetime. And I admire your ambition. And as witnesses here, we are honored to share this special moment with you. And we wish you the best of luck, even though your chances are right about 50-50. Ben and Tiffany, because of the promise you made to each other today, I'm proud to pronounce you husband and wife. Ben, you may kiss your bride.
All right. So we just watched a very humorous take on wedding vows. And obviously, no one would ever make wedding vows like that. But as you watch the video and, you know, listening to the laughter, I mean, there's some laughter, and some of it's uncomfortable laughter. And I think part of it is because all of us married people especially, we can probably identify with at least one thing they said that we've done. Now, of course, we don't set out saying that, I'll despise you, or this or that, but we've gone through it. And it's very real. People don't get married thinking that I'm going to try this out for 2 years and I'm going to move on. People don't get married thinking that this might last a while. People get married thinking that it's going to be forever. But in a nation where, you know, it's over 50% of marriages end in divorce, we really can see that it's not the reality. And it's safe to say that a lot of people don't really grasp what marriage is all about. In America, I think a lot of people have forgotten what commitment means. What commitment means, you know, people change their minds at the drop of a hat. You know, back in the day, if you think about your grandfather, probably most of us here, our grandfathers had a job. And from that job, from when they were in their 20s, they kept that job all the way till they retired. You know, now people change jobs at the drop of the hat. People change. And there's no commitment employee to company, and even company to employee, it's changed. Commitment is different. People say, I don't like the job, I'm going to get another. You know, people might say, I don't like these friends, I'll go find another. We even see it in church where people say, oh, I don't like this church anymore. This church doesn't make me happy, I'll go find another church. Or the pastor rubbed me the wrong way, or this or that. I'm just going to go somewhere else. And there's people that just jump and they don't commit. In marriage, people say, I'm not happy in this marriage anymore. I'll go find another. We got to get back to that place of being committed, saying, I'm going to stick through it. And commitment is a huge thing. So today, I want to look at the biblical, I want to look at the Bible, and we're going to look at what marriage is about. I want to just define marriage to start this off. And number one is this. I want you to understand that marriage is not a contract. Marriage is not a contract. A contract is set up to protect parties from certain liabilities. Marriage was never intended to be that way. A contract has penalties. You know, when you go into a contract and you sign up, you basically say, well, this is your responsibility, this is mine. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, then there's going to be penalties. There's going to be fines. Our contract could be null and void. But marriage is not, God never intended for marriage to be that way. God never intended for marriage to be a contract. When I think about the vows, when someone gets married, do you know that vows, they don't have different vows for men and different vows for women. They usually will go through, unless they write their own, traditionally they'll go through the same vows, right? For richer, for poorer, sickness and in health, you know, till death do us part. They go through those vows. But, you know, if marriage was set up as a contract, imagine that. Imagine what a husband's vow would be if a woman were to go and say, all right, if you want to marry me, this is the terms of our relationship. This is the terms. Wouldn't that be scary? This is what you need to declare to me in front of all the witnesses if you want to be married. Could you imagine a husband having to do that, getting up and saying, I vow today to take you on a date night at least once a week, to say 10 nice things to you every day and to never yell at you, and I will sit and listen to you talk for 5.5 hours every week with an asterisk for all playoff weeks for every major sport, to aimlessly wander in the mall with you, carrying your bags, and to buy you an outfit at least once a month, and to give you flowers on every major and minor event of your life. What kind of guy could live up to that? You got your answer. Could you imagine having that kind of pressure, men? That was your contract. You needed to live up to that. And if you ever didn't, then your marriage would be over. Vice versa, if a husband were to go to a woman or a guy and say, you want to marry me? Well, this is the terms. This is what you're going to stick to. This is what you need to vow. And a wife on that wedding day saying, I vow not to ask you any questions when you come home from work tired. If I ask you to take out the trash twice and you don't, then I will assume you're tired and I will do it myself. I vow to give you sex whenever you want it, headache and all, and I will never vacuum the house when you're watching television, and I will never, ever ask you for a bite of dessert when you offer to buy me my own. I was on a side note, women don't, I mean, men will give everything, but don't take their food, all right? What kind of woman could live up to that? I mean, really? 10, 20 years, how could you live up to that? You see, we have a contract mentality. In America, there's contracts, there's lawyers, there's courts. People sue like crazy all the time. But marriage is not about a contract to protect your rights. Let me tell you what marriage is all about. Marriage is the need to lay down your rights. You need to lay down your rights in marriage. And I had to learn that even in our marriage. You know, my wife and I, this is May, June, and July. We make 14 years of marriage. 14 years of marriage. And it didn't come easy. It took work, it took sacrifice, and it took laying down our rights. And today, I want to encourage you, married couples, you need to lay down your rights. In America, we talk about rights all the time, right? I got the right to do this. I got the right to do that. I have the right, the right, the right. You know, one of the things that may come up in marriage a lot is I have the right to be happy. No, you don't. I'm going to let that sink in. You don't have the right to be happy. I mean, I never seen in the Bible it says you got the right to be happy. I've told people, I don't really think God cares if we're happy. He cares if we're holy. And today, if we're just searching for happiness, there's no way you're going to be able to make it through your marriage. You say, why is that? Because in 14 years, there were times when I was not happy, and there were times when she was not happy in the relationship. And if I was basing the success of our relationship on whether or not I was happy, we wouldn't have made it. There were seasons in our life where we weren't happy. And if all I'm doing is searching for that, I'm not going to get it. What did we fall back on? We fell back on being committed. Through the tough times, we were going to be committed to one another. You know, marriage and life in general is seasonal. There are seasons. There are going to be good seasons, there will be happy seasons, and there will be tough seasons. And we need to understand it's our commitment to one another that's going to take us through those seasons in life. A lot of people are just saying, I don't want to stay married because I'm not happy. And we cannot think that way. John 15, verse 9 says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandment and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You want your joy to overflow in your life? Then love your spouse. You know, there are people that are more willing to lay down their life for their friends than they would be their spouse. There are people out there that will jump at their friend's phone call, their friend's time of need, more than when their spouse needs them. And it shouldn't be that way. I think we can look at that scripture and say, no greater love than to lay down one's life, not just for your friends, but to lay down one's life for your spouse. And all the married people said, amen. You know, when we look at that today, God is telling us, Jesus was speaking, God speaking to us through his word, that we need to love one another. We need to love one another. In our relationships, we need to love one another. It's not about looking out for what we can get. And so I want to give you just a couple of sub-points on this, is that looking at how marriage is not a contract. When you get married, you need to understand that, number one, you can no longer be the most important person in your life. When you're single, you can be the most important person in your life. Right? It can be all about you. You can go eat where you want to eat. You can dress how you want to dress. You can make your bed how you want to make your bed, and you can keep your room the way you want to make your room. But when you get married, it's no longer about yourself. You're not the most important person. You need to make your spouse your priority. You need to make your spouse your priority. Don't let your parents be a priority in your marriage. You know, Genesis 2, verse 24 says, when God was speaking to Adam and Eve, he said that a man will leave his father and his mother, and he will cling to his spouse. And think about it. At that time, they didn't even have a father and mother. It was being spoken prophetically. How great it must have been, right, for Adam and Eve. No mother-in-law, no father-in-law, no ex-boyfriends or ex-husbands to deal with or ex-wives. I mean, they got to start fresh. They got to start new. They said, look, you're going to leave your father and your mother. And I think there's been enough marriages that have been strained or even broken because of meddling in-laws. Oh, it got quiet. It's Mother's Day. We love you, moms. But, you know, especially moms, stay out of your kids' business. Because you have a tendency, right? Because you're a mother. You want to help. You think you're helping, but you're not. And, you know, as you look at that, I think about our relationship. You know, in the beginning of our marriage, we made a decision that we're not going to bring our parents into our problems. And, you know, in our 14 years, I've never once gone to my parents and talked negative about my wife to them. You say, why is that? Because my mom will take my side. Because I'm her baby. I am the blessed of her womb. I am the firstborn. And there's really hardly any wrong that I can do in her eyes. And if I were to begin to talk to my mom about my wife, you know what's going to happen? She's going to take my side, and then my wife's going to be the evil one. And I want to honor my wife. I don't want, you know, if there's anyone that knows the dirt on my wife, it's me, and she knows the dirt on me. And if she could, at the drop of a hat, turn her family against me, I could turn my family against her if I started talking a negative. You know what I do? I'm going to talk about the positive things because I want my family to love her. I want my family to love her. And I want to encourage you, spouses, do the same. If we have a problem, guess what? We're going to talk to people on the outside, people that I know that is not going to be tainted. You see, I want to keep that relationship with her and my family pure and clean. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. And because we've done that, I tell you, my parents, they don't meddle in our affairs. My mom, as much as she loves us, doesn't meddle in our affairs. They give us that space. And I want to tell you, moms and dads, Let your kids need to figure it out. Now, if they come to you for certain problems, great. But for the most part, let them figure it out. Let them figure out what their problems are. And so you need to make your spouse a priority. The second thing is in that is make your spouse your priority and not your children. Not your children. You say, well, why is that? Because one day when your kids turn 36, they're going to move out of the house. Some of you are like, man, it's 46 and they're still here with their kids. Anyways, one day your kids are going to leave. And then what? If you built your life around your children, when they leave, you're going to be left in the house with somebody that you don't know. I was talking to somebody once, and he was in that exact same situation. And I remember him telling me that, you know, there were issues in their relationship, but because of the kids, the activities, everything going on, it always kept them busy, and it just kind of made a cover over all of that, and they managed through that for 18 years. But once their kids left, they realized they didn't have a relationship. They didn't have a relationship, and they were going through very hard times. Can I encourage you, husbands and wives, I'm not saying that your kids aren't important, but make sure that you're building your relationship with your spouse. Build that relationship, because one day your children are going to leave. You know, my wife and I, we build our relationship. And I love my kids, but I can't wait till my kids move out. I'll just be honest with you. One day they're gonna move out. We're gonna have the house all to ourselves. We'll be able to run around in our underwear, and we're gonna be able to have fun wherever we want. I can't wait. Why? Because my wife and I, we have a relationship. And I'll tell you that your kids will be more secure in their life knowing that your marriage is strong versus having them as number one. You see, I refuse in our life to be weighed down by all sorts of activities where we're just running ourselves ragged trying to get our kids here and there. I want to make sure that my wife and I have a relationship. You know, there comes that time when 8 o'clock comes, our kids are in bed. They're in their room. And if they come out, I'll scold them because that's our time. If we're watching a movie or we're just hanging out in the living room, we need to have our time together. See, I want her to be the priority in my life because one day my kids are going to be gone and it's just going to be me and her. And I want to make sure that we are still going to have a life together. Amen? Amen. And so you can't be the most important person in your life. And when you look at it again, marriage is not a contract. We need to understand that when you get married, you're going to actually lay down your right to ownership. You're not trying to establish your right to ownership. You're going to lay down your right to ownership. You know, I think it's great when couples get married when they're young. I really do. Sometimes people think, well, you got to grow up and you got to mature and you got to do this and that. I tell you what, I've seen the young get married and I've seen the old get married. They all got problems. And in fact, I think older people get more problems because you got more baggage along the way. You got stuff to deal with. I tell you, you got to lay down your right to ownership. I think it's harder for older people at times because you've lived your life. You got your own stuff now. You got your own bank accounts. You got your own habits. You got your own clothes. You got all your things that you've established over the last 30 years of your life. You know, my wife and I, we got married young. We didn't have nothing when we got married. All I had was my GLC, my God's little car. And she didn't marry me for that, I'll tell you that much. Everything we have now, we got together. It's ours. It's ours. And you know, irregardless if you get married when you're old or when you're young, you got to lay down your right to ownership. You can't be saying, well, this is mine and this is ours. This is yours. You can't have that kind of thought. Once you get married, it's ours. The money is ours. The stuff in your house is ours. I encourage people with blended families. It's not your kids or my kids. It needs to be our kids. You see, it's ours. You got to lay down your right to ownership. It doesn't only end there. 1 Corinthians 7:4 says the wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do you know that once you get married, your body is not even your own? Husbands, once you get married, your body is your wife's. So take care of it. Wives, same thing. You see, and guys can easily say, well, she can have my body anytime she wants. It's right here, baby. Come and get it. You know, for guys, they say one of men's needs is actually sex. One of their needs is like number two. It's right above oxygen and food, sex. It's not even a craving. It's just how men are made. Women, you have, wives, you have the ability to give your husband sex. Your husband will desire you. And I tell you, we should never hold our bodies hostage against our spouse. You see, we need to make sure that we're meeting their needs. Guys, man, anytime you want, ladies. Anytime, well, I shouldn't say ladies, come on. Anytime you want, honey. Well, if you're willing to give your body that way, when she asks you to take out the trash, then you better give your body to her to grab that bag of trash and take it outside. I tell you, guys, we need to understand that our wives don't look at us how we look at them. The way you see her in her underwear is not how she sees you in your underwear. Just keeping it real. See, we're willing to say, well, yeah, it's not all about sex. When she needs you to do something, do it. See, if that's her body, she said, I want you to do this or that. You know, I used to think, man, my wife is such a nag. In my head, she is such a nag. And one day I realized if I just do what she asked me the first time, she'd stop nagging me. Help me, Jesus. See, we're going to lay down our right to ownership. We need to make sure we're meeting each other's needs. Our bodies are not our own. And so when our spouse asks us to do something, you know, I heard somebody say that lovemaking starts in the kitchen. It starts with a husband washing dishes. Husbands, you want to turn your wife on, start doing some work in the kitchen. Get out and cut the grass. Read your kids stories. I don't know why. That can turn ladies on. It's not you walking around naked and like she's going, whoa, yeah, I want that. No. It's when you do that kind of stuff, you start giving of yourself. You start helping her. Women are wired differently. And again, why am I going, we're not supposed to talk about sex yet. All right, let's get back on subject. But we're giving ourselves, and then you got to give up your right to privacy. You have got to give up your right to privacy. When you say I do, there should be nothing in your life that is hidden from your spouse. My wife and I, we've talked about things in our lives. And there are some things we've talked about from our past that wasn't easy, but we talked about it. We processed through it. We need to give each other the right to access in our lives. You know, there should be no boundaries where I say, you know, you can't go here, you can't go here. We should have the ability to talk to each other, the ability to talk about things that also concern us without the fear of retaliation, things that we aren't happy about that we should be able to talk about. Genesis 2:25, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were naked, but they weren't ashamed. They were naked, but they weren't ashamed. In our marriages, we should be at that place where we aren't ashamed to talk to one another. My wife and I, when we talk about things in our past, there are some things definitely in all of us here. We're not proud of it, but we're still able to talk about it and process it. There should be no boundaries. You know, my wife can grab my phone anytime. She wants to check my emails. She wants to go on Facebook or whatever it is. She has access and vice versa. There should be no secrets. I'll tell you, if your spouse is very secretive, guarding over their phone, not letting you see text messages or check their Facebook or any of those things, I'll tell you right now, something's up. And when they're sleeping, you better hack that account and find out what's up. That's it. Some of you here laughing. You're like, I already did it. You'd be surprised some of the stories that we've heard of what people have found on phones and things they're carrying on. There should be no secrets. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. There should be no secrets. Be open. Again, my wife and I, we don't have secrets. She has access into my life. She can call and find out where I am anytime she wants. In fact, I even put the find the iPhone. I said, look, babe, anytime you want to know where I am, you can look right on the map. It'll show you right where I am. You can see where I am. So We want to realize that we need to give up our right. When you get married, you're giving up your right to privacy. The second thing we're going to close with this is number two. If marriage is not a contract, what is marriage? Marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. Covenant means to cut. Jesus was cut for us when he gave his life in our place. He was cut. He opened, or he started that covenant with us. Do you know that Eve was literally cut out of Adam's side? God opened up Adam and took out a rib. And that's where marriage was birthed. Eve was taken out from that cut. There was bloodshed. In a contract, you are free from obligation if the other side doesn't live up to their end. In a covenant, you commit to take all responsibility even when the other party doesn't live up to their end. You know, if you're looking in life and saying, well, my spouse needs to be 50-50, they need to make me 50-50, or people say 100-100. I tell you, you're going to be disappointed because there are going to be times in life. That's the contract thing. Let me tell you what the covenant says. The covenant is this, that at times it's going to be 60-40. At times it may even be 70-30. But you're in covenant and you're saying, I'm going to do whatever I can do to make sure this relationship works. Some people are content to saying, well, I'm going to stand right here and they need to meet me halfway. I'm not going to budge. I'm not going to budge. You know, those relationships will probably be destined to fail. We need to be in a covenant today. Realize, you know, covenants were never designed to be broken. You know, marriage was never designed to be broken. When you get married, God intends for you to be married for the rest of your life. Now, when we think about that, we said earlier, over half of all marriages end in divorce. What does God think about divorce? Malachi 2:16, God says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. I want you to realize, when God said he hates divorce, he didn't say he hates divorced people. All right? It's like the difference of saying, I hate accidents, or saying, I hate people who get into accidents. We don't hate people who get into accidents, but we hate accidents. You say, why? Because accidents hurt people. God hates divorce because divorce hurts people. If you've ever gone through a divorce, you've experienced hurt. I don't think it was a joyous occasion when you realized that your dreams and your plans and the future you had with this person was coming to an end. It hurt when you realized that it wasn't going to work out. God hates divorce, but he loves people. The Pharisees in Matthew chapter 19 asked Jesus, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus said this. He said, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. You know, hard hearts begin to pave the way to divorces. And I tell you, it's important that every single one of us, that we guard our heart to make sure that our heart does not begin to get hard toward our spouse. You know, my wife and I, in 14 years, we've had our ups and downs, and like any couple, we've had to work through things. But that's one of the things I've always had to keep in check, is to make sure that my heart would never get hard towards her. Because if my heart would begin to get hard and I begin to push her away, do you know that divorce would just be right around the corner? And keeping our hearts pliable, keeping our hearts soft towards one another is a huge thing in our relationships. We need to guard our hearts. It's important that we do that. When we talk about divorce, there are people in this church that have been divorced. I've seen divorce in my family. We've all been touched by it in some sort of way. And I want you to know today that God loves you. God loves you. He does not hate divorced people. Just because you got divorced doesn't mean you have to live life with a scarlet letter. I believe in new beginnings. And I believe that God's grace is bigger than any shortcoming in our life. And you may be here today and you say, you know, I've been divorced. I've gone through this. Is there hope for me? Yes, there's hope for you. Jesus died on the cross so that you could be set free, to wash away our past and to give us a new start in life. When I think about divorce, you know, I've talked to people, I've counseled people that have gone through difficult situations. And I've realized, I've heard stories of pastors that would tell women that were being physically abused that you need to stay in that relationship. You cannot get divorced. You know, I've realized this, is that I'll never tell anyone that they need to stay or not stay. That's their choice to make. And here's the reason why. I know that God doesn't like divorce. I know divorce isn't the best thing, but I also realize that I'm not the one living in the relationship. I'm not the one being beaten. I'm not the one who's being sexually abused or verbally abused. I'm not the one going through that. And there are times when people need to end the relationship for their own safety. And you need to, today, you might be in that situation. I encourage you, just search your heart. Search your heart and see if you're in a place of danger, if you're in a place where your kids' lives may be in danger, you really need to evaluate it. When we think about divorce, I always think of the story when Jesus was speaking to the woman who was caught in adultery. She's caught in adultery. These people come out and they're ready to stone her. And they, you know, Jesus is there and they say, well, what do you think? Jesus starts drawing in the sand. And basically he just answers and says, well, let the person that doesn't have sin throw the first stone. One by one, they drop their stones. They walk away until it's just Jesus and that lady. Jesus looks up the ladies. Women, where are your accusers? She says, they're not here anymore. He goes, neither do I accuse you. He doesn't go on to say, did you learn your lesson? Don't ever do it again. Don't ever have adultery again. Or I hope you're going to get it now because I may not be there the next time. No, he simply looks at the lady and just says, go and sin no more. And I tell people that you've gone through those things in life. You've been through divorce. Maybe you've been to two. Maybe you've been to three divorces. You might be sitting here today and you feel like there's just no hope for you. I would say the same thing Jesus said. Go and sin no more. In other words, do it right from today on. Do it right from today on. You're in your marriage. Do your very best in this relationship. You're at that place of getting married. Do your very best that when you enter into that covenant, that you're going to keep that covenant. Go and sin no more. Let's not look at the past and dwell on the past. We can learn from the past, but let's not dwell in the past. Don't let your past define who you are in Christ Jesus today. There is hope for you and for your life. Amen. Won't you bow your hearts with me this morning? I want to just pray with you. I know today we talked about marriage, and I just want to pray. I want to pray for the marriages and the relationships here. And in fact, if you're here and you're married, maybe it doesn't matter whether or not your spouse is here, but you're married and you're sitting here today, I want to pray with you. And I just want to ask for all the married couples or married people to just stand up today, right where you are, if you just stand. And I just want to pray. Father, I thank you for these people who are standing. Lord, there are those here that they're in a great season of marriage. There are others here that may be standing together that they're literally in a horrible season. Their marriage is just falling apart and they don't know what to do. God, I pray this morning, Lord, that our vision, our view of what marriage is will change, that we'll see that it isn't a contract, but it's a covenant. And Lord, I pray that they will have the strength to endure. Lord, that you'll give wisdom. Lord, that you will soften the hard hearts right now in Jesus' name. Just soften the hard hearts in Jesus' name. Let's take a few moments, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we just pray that the hard hearts will begin to melt. There's some of those who've just been thinking about throwing in the towel. Lord, I pray today that their faith will be renewed. Their strength will be renewed. Their hope will be renewed. Lord, we pray for strong marriages and strong relationships, strong covenants, marriages that honor God. We thank you in Jesus' name. And we all said together, amen. Amen. You may be seated for just a few moments.